Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. What is the city of God, and where is it? Some of you might call this place heaven, or imaginary, or symbolic, or spiritual. Others are convinced this city is a dimension far, far away from this broken world. In today's podcast and post, we arrive at the conclusion of our study in Hebrews with a look at a city which is emerging right before our eyes. Join me now as we see a city which lies beyond everything, which is now and not fully here, which is a community comprised of all peoples, tribes, tongues, and religions, which has only one rule, and the only condition for entry is truth. Hello, everybody, and thanks so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. So glad to have you with me. My name is Kevin Winder, and I'd like to welcome you to the program. So glad you're here. Folks, I can't believe we've come to the conclusion of our series. And I really want to thank those of you who've just stayed here with me. It has been a little bit of a ride. It is now 14 weeks, so the better part of 3 months we have been exploring this book of Hebrews. And while most of my series have a radical decline within 3 to 4 weeks of the number of people that tune in, this one has been very unconventional. As you have tuned in, more of you are opting in. My click rates are going up. My reads, my listens, my volumes are going up. This tells me you're sharing it with your friends. This tells me what's emerging from this author's message is being heard. And for a lot of you, and just the letters that I've heard from you and the questions that you're asking, I'm really getting to something that's been in your mind. It's been on your heart. You've always wondered it, but you haven't had a pastor or an imam or a priest or a teacher or a guru or a Bible study guy or anybody really kind of break it down from this perspective. And folks, as we look at this, I want to invite you all into this very important consideration. And it is about where this all goes, okay? So it is podcast number 319. And man, it's hard for me to believe I've done 319 podcasts, but here we are. It's the 14th installment in our book of Hebrews, and it's called The Emerging City. The Emerging City. So this is where a lot of people are going to have some questions. People are going to insert into this narrative, into this black hole that we're going into, any place where you have a question, where you don't have a framework, where the religion, the training, the stories, the narrative of your life, whatever it is, wherever that runs its course, you're going to lay that up against what I'm going to present to you today. And if you're more aligned with, say, a fundamental religion, your religion has taught you certain things about heaven. It has taught you certain things about what is the city of God, this New Jerusalem, this all these different terms that are out there. And as you lay what I'm going to say next to it, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to say, wow, I've never heard that before, and go and explore whether or not what I'm saying is true. Or you're going to default back into your religious training and say, I haven't heard that before, therefore that must be wrong, and everything I've taught is the true part. Otherwise, we would have heard this by now. Now, I want you to investigate the conclusion, okay? Especially if you come from a fundamental background. If you would frame yourself as a person of faith, you come from a religion, you believe in the afterlife. But you know that half my audience doesn't believe these kinds of things. And they're kind of like, what is that? I don't understand. And you've always been told that, you know, when you die, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. And it's based upon whether you were a good person or a bad person, or whether you invited Jesus into your heart or not, or whether you lived the five pillars or not, or whatever it is, right? It was always an either or, and you never heard this framework. And so it's been very important for me to give you 14 weeks of this author speaking to the religious mind, because the scientific atheist and the fundamentalist are both alike, as I've been saying from day one, in that they are both beholden and trapped within the religious mind. This author has showed us that it is the gospel that liberates all comers, all people, from captivity to their religious frame and unto a world of faith and what emerges from that. And so we've watched him deconstruct the Jewish religion, not dismiss it, but reconstruct it, reframe it in a way that allows them liberty from the bondage of a burdensome obligation onto a new way of living, which is under a compulsion of love. Okay, so this is a brief summary. Here we are. We're at 14 weeks. And man, I just want to say thank you. You've walked with me through this amazing book. And you might have heard just for the first time the message with this, where this author has been saying. It's like, I have never heard that. I've read Hebrews 1,000 times, and all I ever saw in it was my religion. And today we close by examining the teleological endpoint. Now remember, that's such a vital word. It's in this scripture so many times, because he's taking the religious mind and he's pointing it to a better end, right? A better trajectory. And this is where he's going. And I've placed this book within this larger meta-narrative of Scripture. And what is that? Well, I can say with great confidence, the meta-narrative of Scripture, after reading it more than 100 times, some parts of it 200 or 300 times, that's not an exaggeration. The meta-narrative, the overarching story of the Bible, is that we move from a garden through a curse into a city, right? I've shown now that both the microcosm of life and the macrocosms of life all flow through this phase of a garden, a curse, and a city. And it's not enough to just tell a religious audience to change how they live. If that would have worked, this author would have just said, hey, change how you live, or even be open to a new way of seeing things. The religious mind, and this is for you too, the atheist, the agnostic, the skeptic, right? The proud, devout religious mind, those who come here from all your tribes, the religious mind has to see that such a life and making alterations to your life is purposeful. It's hard, but it's necessary to bring about a certain end, right? You have to do it to bring about that trajectory, that teleological end. And that's the thrust of these author's words, or this author's words, okay? So it's important to distinguish here, when he talks about a city, that it's not defined by geography, and it's not defined by an economy or a particular culture. From, you know, it has to be seen as a collective of people sharing life together under a common rule of law. See, in this sense, a city is a people, not a place. If you understand that, if the city of God is a people and not a place, you will gain eyes to begin seeing it. And when Scripture describes a city, even by a specific name, it is rarely as our modern travel bloggers would view it. A city is the convergence of diversity and unity. You see, a problem with our world is we hate diversity and we don't understand unity. What we strive for, which we think makes it all better, is uniformity. But that erodes diversity. Diversity is this contrast which makes everything beautiful. The greatest artwork is a contrast of light and shadow, right? And so we need diversity, but we also want unity, and the world can't find it. So it creates institutional powers and a bunch of rules to get people to live in uniformity because it's the surrogate. We've been handed the fake thing. And we want you to serve the institution instead of be free. And see, this is the problem, right? The author uses this teleological end, this trajectory. The teleological end is another word out of the Greek that really tells us authentic, real, truth, right? And it goes back to one's ontology, your sense of being, your true self. This is what it's getting at, okay? Now, and he's comparing this teleological end to that which exists in their cultural frame, okay? So let me read this to you, and you can hear it for your own ears now, right? This author is speaking to the religious mind, the Hebrews. It is a letter to the Hebrews. So in chapter 12, 18 through 24, he says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of trumpets and the voice where words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Quote, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned, end quote. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to a Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festival gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." There's that word, teleos. "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Okay, so if you're a modern hearer, a lot of this is washing over you in confusion. But the original audience would immediately recognize that this author was deconstructing their religious heritage and reframing it. You see, the way in which Israel, under Moses, related to God was with tremendous fear, with the sacrifice of the blood and of goats and animals and all of that, and with very strict rule-keeping. Many rules, and it has been replaced now. He's saying that with Christ Jesus, there is this new covenant whereby all the seen and unseen spiritual world converges around this once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, his spilled blood, which is better than that of Abel or any goat along the way, right? So it's like this once-for-all sacrifice through Christ. Now, see, God is now approachable instead of this distant. His proximity doesn't kill us as it did in the old day of the temple and the tabernacle, right? His presence transforms us. And his heaven has come to us through Christ. We no longer need to ascend to heaven, right? All religion is a stairway to heaven. This is how you get there, right? This is how you get to bliss. This is how you get to the higher level after you die and reincarnate. This is how you get to heaven, right? It's always a how-to play. This is not that. This is saying heaven came here. And to our modern audience, a similar deconstruction and reframing might be necessary. I mean, so many mainline religions all defer heaven to that other place reserved for after you die. Like, we're just inbred and trained our whole life to think that you live and then you die and then you either go to heaven or you don't go to heaven, which means you go to hell, or maybe you're stuck in purgatory for who knows how long until somebody prays you out, or who knows, right? Where your you know, some religions come up with interesting ideas like, well, they're not that bad that they should be destroyed forever, but they're not so good because they didn't really follow our religion very well. So we're going to stick them in this holding bin for, you know, hundreds of thousands of years until they suffer enough. It's like, whatever. The author was not an evangelical and therefore would not have taught this that way. Like, we've been saying that all along. Like, you have to take out your evangelicalism and your religious training in order to hear this message, because it's for you, the religious mind, whether you're part of a religion or part of irreligion, right? This is true of all biblical authors. Now, consider this verse from Revelation chapter 21. This is really important, and I pull from the back of the book because, as I said, the meta-narrative is from a garden, a curse, and then unto a city, and the first two chapters depict the garden. The last couple chapters of the book depict the city. Everything in between is the curse. And so when he's talking about where are we ultimately going, he's saying the same thing this author is saying, and this is John, right? The disciple John. And this is what it said. Then I saw, and this is, he's seeing us all in a vision, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And man, what you see in here is amazing. You see, the coming city of God, or this new Jerusalem, or whatever framework you have for this, as the scripture calls it, or heaven, as it's most often referred to, is not distinct from this earth. When he says the old earth and heavens have passed away and the new earth has come, it's saying that it's being transformed. It's being renewed, right? The old way of doing things is no more. The new way of doing things is emerging. Modern religion has become an earth evacuation strategy. If you talk to a modern Christian, they are charging up their credit cards. They are looking to the evening news to confirm that the world is getting so bad that Jesus is going to hit the eject button, come back, open a can of whoop-ass, and take only those with a chrome fish on the back of their car up into heaven and leave everybody else to suffer, right? This is the narrative that's in most churches, which is not biblical. The emerging city has come down out of heaven and is a community, not a geography. This collective that is known as the gathering, right? And it's called, the Greek word for gathering or assembly is called ekklesia, or the church, right? This gathering, this assembly is the cherished, beloved, beautiful bride of God, and that includes you and me. Now, this is not the institutionalized church in any of its permutations or denominations. It is not the Catholic Church. It's not the Mormon Church. It's not the Baptist Church. It's not the Pentecostals are not the one. It's not the, you know, only the Reformed figure this one out, right? The dwelling place of God is with humanity. The temple, as Paul says, is within us. We are the temple. Right? And it is this indwelling aspect which unites the entire globe. This is a new way of seeing people. You have to look at people differently, not as other than, right? This is, you got to get rid of otherness disease. Here's another part of Revelation 21. Listen to this. He's talking about this city. He says, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations, the word there, Ethan, the heathens walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, which means all these diversity of all the leaders of all the tribes of all the earth will bring their unique benefit and glory and beauty into it. There's a mutual contribution to this, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations. In other words, here it is. The gates are always open. This is not what we're taught. We're taught they're closed to everybody without Caleb as a radio preset. Folks, the astrological symbolism here refers to the lack of government. There is no institutional power play here. Your system won't be there. Like, you use it now as your authority, but you get there, it's not the authority. God himself is the authority. The light of truth is the authority, and it shines within all of us. There's no need for a sun or a moon to shine, right? There's no need for institutional power. The church and state have no authority over people, but all people of all nations, will bring their uniqueness into the inclusive city that is always open to everybody. And each will be governed by the dwelling of God within them. Now that is amazing. Religion is not going to teach you this, but Scripture reveals it. And for many of the modern religious audience, you may never have heard this either. This may not fit into your framework of heaven and hell and this weird anxiety that you get because you kind of feel like, well, I sort of need to kind of be in, but because if I don't, I don't know if this is true. But if it is true, I think this big Catholic institution is going to somehow get me there. I'm pretty sure that the Mormon tradition is going to get me there. I'm pretty sure the Baptists are going to get me there. I'm pretty sure the five pillars of Islam are going to get me there. I'm pretty sure the Eightfold Path of Buddhism is going to make it work out in the end. Guess what? Those can help you, but they aren't there when you get there. They don't ultimately deliver. The great judgment and all that Armageddon stuff is part of this cultural narrative to give you fear. And if you're afraid, then you'll stay included in this institutional power. It's how they hold on to you and keep you from straying. Listen to this. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, this is the verse where most people say, see, Kev, it's not all lollipops and roses. You're teaching universalism. No, I'm not. You have to hear this, because most of you have never heard this. I'm going to just break this verse down out of Revelation for you, because this is absolutely vital. Paul talks about this. Other parts of the scripture talk about this moment of judgment. And then the Hebrews that I read you earlier talked about the judgment, right? Listen to this. He's listing off the junk drawer of all human sin, all of our human failings, all of our weaknesses, all of human wrongdoing, right? And nobody gets out of this, right? The junk drawer includes every single one of us. Now, the thing that brings you down may not be the thing that brings me down, but trust me, everybody is in here. And then there's this Greek word, right? The Greek framing of this, which is never translated, I think, correctly here in English. It reads like this. You have the junk drawer, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. And then here's this word, all liars, right? What it says is, and all the pseudo, all falsehood, the false self, right? So he basically what he's saying is every horrible thing of the human drama that is the weakness, the wrong, the bad, the evil comes out of this falsehood. It's a lack of truth, right? And then he says this thing, which is translated their portion. It literally says, to meros oton, right? That part of them will be in the lake of fire. And so you have this idea in the judgment, right? This separation, the ability to divide truth from false, right? Right from wrong. And we get this idea of God judging heavy-handedly, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. What he's doing is he's saying that everything that's false cannot exist in the light of truth. And so there's these books, the book of life, and then there's this book of deeds. And the book of deeds is the junk drawer. And the book of life is your name, your true self, found in God from the foundations of the earth. And so it's like he's taking the junk drawer and he's saying that part of them is burnt. It's destroyed. It's consumed, leaving only this true self, this truth, this authentic. Here's that word again, the perfect, the teleos, right? The point of John in this amazing description of this amazing emerging city is that the horror and crud of the false self, our ego, our failures, our sins will be burnt off and destroyed in that fire. See, we always want to say, if you did the bad thing, if you stole, then you're a thief, and therefore the thief is burnt. The thief goes to hell. That's not what it's saying. It's that part of you that believed that thieving was the truth, that was deceived. That false self is lost because it can't ultimately exist in the light of truth. That part of us is going to be expunged from us, leaving only the truest part of us, that which is written in the book of life, like slag burning off the pure gold. This is the imagery throughout Scripture, the true, authentic, teleo. And the only lasting part will last, return to the perfect union with God. It's the bride, the one dressed in white, the pure bride that's returning to God from where it came. The second death is the death of all the pseudo, all that is false, all falsehood, because it cannot last or exist in the perfect light of truth. Folks, this is amazing. And this helps us to understand the author's point of view in verse 27 and 28, where he says, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. This is that separation, right? The things that can be shaken from the things that can't be shaken. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Folks, there's this part where if you hang on to the false part of you, it's going to hurt like hell because it's going to be consumed. You have to get to this place of authenticity. You have to get real. You have to go after truth, apart from which there is no hope, right? The emergent city is a convergence, a community of people for whom the fires of God have consumed that which is false. And they're on a journey to become citizens who move into incremental conformity to the authenticity and expression of God within them. This is a city inhabited by people for whom their greatest treasure and priority is to honor God as the author and finisher of faith, which cannot be shaken. It's this pursuit to find that true lasting part, the part that outlasts the terrible politics of today, the part that's going to be here long after your struggle, the part that's affected in 100 years or 200 or 1,000. You see, you have to have the long game like I talked about. This community, when joined together, comprises the kingdom of God, which is here today, right? This festal gathering, this cloud of witnesses, which the author calls it. It's right here, right now, and it continues to unfold before our eyes, so long as we have eyes to see it. This is not a religion playing Red Rover with the city and hope to get a convert right over. This is a city emerging from within every city, from within every soul, and every city in existence. This city exists in all cities. Every time you see a crowd, you can see the city emerging out of it. You can hear the ethos. You can hear the sun and the moon that don't need to be there because you can hear and see and perceive the light of God shining through each one, bringing their uniqueness, their diversity, their beauty into this festal gathering. We don't need a religion to get us there when we die. This author is saying that. And as a modern hearer, you need to hear that. See, we need, as the author has shown us, to free ourselves from our religions in order to see it. That doesn't mean you don't need a religion. You can certainly have it. It helps people. It can be a guide. It can point us to the main thing, but it's not the thing. There is no temple in the emergent city. See, whether you're an atheist whose religion is science or whether we are the devout whose religion is some alternative from an institutional power, the promise of the gospel is a cry of liberation to all humanity who is trapped in this lesser city or church and state, in ego, in falsehood, in darkness, or in death. All that gonna get burnt up. It's not gonna last. So folks, in conclusion, the question for us today is, just as it was for the Hebrews who read this or heard this the very first time the author spoke it, is, are we willing to lose our status? Are you willing to open your hand to your religious framework? Are you willing to honestly, in truth, look at your falsehood and let it go? Are you willing to surrender it, to trade it in for the real you, in order to win God and live by faith within this emerging city? It's, in some ways, it's like red pill or blue pill. Authenticity or falsehood? Religion or faith? It's not just a binary, I know, but it comes down to that feeling, doesn't it? There's this point of decision that it presses us into. Do we want the eyes to see the emergent city, or do we just want to go along with the pretend one that will ultimately get burned? It's not going to be easy. It won't happen overnight, but I believe it's worth it. And I know for a fact that it's here now. May this amazing city begin to emerge within our hearts, and may we never lose sight of how it got there. God bless you all.